I don't remember the 11. No.
Oh, that's funny.
Do you have any way to get me to something?
Hey, how's it going?
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the United Lodge of Theosophists in Philadelphia. Did somebody turn this on?
It is on.
Oh, I'm sorry. The policy of this lodge is independent devotion to the cause of theosophy without professing attachment to any theosophical organization. It is loyal to the great founders of the theosophical movement, but does not concern itself with dissensions or differences of individual opinion. The work it has on hand and the end it keeps in view are too absorbing and too lofty to leave it the time or inclination to take part in side issues. That work and that end is the dissemination of the fundamental principles of the philosophy of theosophy and the exemplification in practice of those principles through a true realization of the self, a profounder conviction of universal brotherhood. It holds that the unassailable basis for union among theosophists, wherever and however situated, is similarity of aim, purpose, and teaching, and therefore has neither constitution, bylaws, nor officers, the sole bond between its associates being that basis. And it aims to disseminate this idea among theosophists in the furtherance of unity. It regards as theosophists all who are engaged in the true service of humanity without distinction of race, creed, sex, condition, or organization, and it welcomes to its association all those who are in accord with its declared purposes and who desire to fit themselves by study and otherwise to be the better able to help and teach others. The true theosophist belongs to no cult or sect, yet belongs to each and all. And the lodge here in Philadelphia, in order to accomplish its aim, it does hold two weekly meetings. As now, on Sunday, our doors open at 10:30. The meeting runs from 11 until 12, and it takes different forms of a lecture, a forum, or a shorter talk, or a panel discussion. And each month has an overall umbrella topic. For this month of April, it's the mystery of mind, and today's topic is the symbols and meaning of Easter. On Wednesdays, we have a study class in the Ocean of Theosophy, and that runs from 8:15 until 9:00. The library opens at 5:30 and runs until 6:30. Oh, 7:30, thank you. Until 7:30. And during that period, there is always a student available to assist you in whatever study endeavor you may have. We always have the reference that goes along with the class that night, and you can, if you don't have the book, you can read from the Ocean of Theosophy in the library at that time. The book table is open before and after all meetings. And the information there is, we only pay according to printing and shipping. We make no money from it. Everything that is done here is done voluntarily of time, service, and money, and we do not pass a basket. Whatever you feel to give in those areas, you can, you know, as ever, as prompted, we can certainly appreciate that. We do have coming up, and there are pamphlets at the table behind the usher, we are hosting a symposium comprised of the New York and Washington and the Philadelphia Lodges. And it is going to be held catty corner from us on the square at the Ethical Society. And it starts at 11 and is over at 4:30. And all the details are on this flyer, and you can get them out in the lobby. So we just have a short little poem to usher in this class. Life laughs in bud and bloom from out the bough. 'Tis Easter now. The sun his golden journey makes in circle wide across the sky. O radiance, teach us how to mirror in our eyes the gleam, to let shine forth the light we dream this Easter now. And the title again is The Symbolism and Meaning of Easter.
Well, spring has sprung, and all of us, unless perhaps we're very ill, feel that upsurge of energy. The young, the old, everything comes into activity. There's this bountiful upswelling of color, of sound, of noise. Some's good, some bad, but during the winter time, the seeds were sown and they thrilled beneath the ground. There was a lot of activity going on during the preceding 3 months of winter, which seems dead. It seems like everything has died. Everything has gone within. It has retreated. And in fact, it has retreated, but it is not dead. There's an awful lot of activity, an awful lot of preparation. And it is said that the astral light is young and strong between the 21st of December and the 21st of March, approximately. So now all those thoughts, ideas, and aspirations can come to life. It's a period of activity, a period of growth, a period of meeting with the family, one's neighbors, friends. Now Easter is universal, and it antedates Christianity by eons. There are so many symbols in Easter, we will not be able to really touch on them all. We couldn't possibly, in one class, touch upon all of the symbolism of Easter. We have the egg, of course. Now, the egg is oval, and it is a sphere, and in its center is a dot, and that is the center of all. It symbolizes eternity. It symbolizes potential. And just like with the seeds of the ground, the egg must shatter, it must break, it must die to its former self. Just like in the allegory and the symbolism of the resurrection, of the dying and the rebirth. It is this constant cycle of coming and going, this which is its reincarnation. There's we can also look at the symbol of the circle and the cross being male, the vertical male, and the horizontal female. It is life. It is both halves of life. We look at the cross, the four quadrants of the cross, as birth, life, death, and immortality. And Easter is a symbol of immortality, not of one individual only. Unfortunately, it has, in the Christian faith, it is much too often looked at as just that of one individual life. But Jesus was a great teacher, and like all great teachers, he didn't point to himself, but he was always looking at the fundamental principles in nature. So just as the ground sprouts flowers, ideas that have been germinating, they come to life at this time of year. We'll look at some other symbols. Like take the bunny rabbit, for instance. It is so abundant with life. It proliferates. But that is only one part of it. The other part is that it's one of the few species where the male can suckle the young. And so there's that duality, that male and female that coexist. If we look at the sun, of course, the sun, the rays of the sun now are felt. It's getting warmer and warmer. So we have heat, fertility, and abundance. The original Trinity, the original Hindu Trinity was actually that of Agni, the god of fire. And it is represented, this celestial fire is represented by the sun, lightning, and fire as we know it for cooking and heating. And so we have, that was the original Hindu Trinity was represented by life, light, and heat. This constant cycle. The universal conception of resurrection was taught in former times, and it was the supreme goal of initiation. And all these symbols are initiatory symbols. The virgin birth of the soul, which each man can achieve. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. But to achieve this rebirth, this resurrection, there must first be a mystical death, a conquest or crucifixion of the earthly passions, and a descent into the underworld. So that's what we have of the image of dying on the cross, a descent into the underworld, and then resurrection. And all the great teachers of the world, they have descended into the earth. The earthly plane is really the underworld. It is the plane of action and opposition. So they came to teach that, you know, this is not all there is. They came to teach that we are to crucify that personality and the passions and desires, and not crucify the Christ within us. That Christ principle is the eternal principle. It's the highest principle within us. It's what unites us all together in universal brotherhood. So the Christos was the disciple that was going through the trials, and then once arisen, it was Christos. In the temples, the initiate would be bound to a cross for 3 days, and then at the end of these trials and tribulations, they would arise, and they would be initiate. They would have this knowledge, which is our innate, it's innate within us, but we need to crucify the lower in order to remember, literally bring it back. So the passion, death, and resurrection of the Nazarene teacher, these are the same essentials that have been in all prior ages. Hermes, Odin, they were all crucified and rose from the dead. They were reborn into eternal life. The word Easter itself is reminiscent of Astarte, Oster, and Ishtar. These are all symbols for gods. And so these ideas are pre-existing and they're universal. They're not in the they're not held by just one tradition. They are the universal principles of humanity. And these great heirlooms have come down to us, brought to each people by a savior who comes from time to time. When there's great darkness upon the world, there will appear a savior, because the compassionate elder brothers, they will send out messengers to guide people back. So some other symbols, the cross, of course, we mentioned, and that was a pagan symbol, and it was adopted by Constantine as a symbol in which he conquered. And on the altars, you'll often see IHS, in hoc signa, which means in this sign I conquer. And it was from a vision he had. But the Christians started using the cross because they saw that it was, you know, it wasn't like anything, there's duality. And they saw that there were, positive aspects to it. The cross also represents the tree of life, or the world tree of the universe, with its roots in the underworld and its trunk on earth and its branches in the heaven. And we see lily pads, and in the, in this country we can see lily pads, and in the east they use the lotus as the symbol, because it has its roots in the muck, and then it goes up through the water, and then it opens its heart to the sun. So we have the life, the terrestrial life, the astral life, and the spiritual life. Another symbol is the tomb imprisoning life within. And just like the shell, it must be destroyed. The butterfly, of course, dies. It's in its chrysalis, and it dies. The caterpillar, though cute in its own right, dies and becomes the beautiful butterfly. So it's an emblem of the soul and its evolution, initiation, and rebirth. And the lamb, Christ is often called the Lamb of God, which is Agnus Dei, which we have that Agni, we have that, that fire there again. We have that symbolism of fire and light. They are related, you know, etymologically related. So we have, you know, it's a symbol of deliverance from mortality and sin. And there is a parallel between the life of Christ and the history of Israel. So just like the in Passover, the Jews were released, they were delivered from captivity, which is Egypt, which is a symbol of the material world. So we are delivered from mortality and sin. We know we have only touched the surface here, and here's a short quote. Happy is the optimist in whose heart the nightingale of hope can still sing with all the inequity and cold selfishness of the present age before his eyes. And we think that's a good image to hold in closing, that to be eternally optimistic regardless of the challenges that we face, because they are transitory and temporary, and we can destroy them by setting up better causes. Your comments are invited. Yes.
It seems like one of the ideas of this time of year is to remind us that we do not become immortal. We already are.
Yes.
And perhaps at this time of the year, because of the influence of that true sun of our nature, the higher self, we can feel that more. Just as it's felt on earth, we can feel it in our own inner nature.
Yes. There's that true sun, that which this, the visible sun is actually considered a covering. It's the central dark spiritual sun, which is not visible with the eyes, but can be felt. It's the center of life from which all life spiritual emanates from. Yes.
So that, for example, in the southern hemisphere, with the autumn now, they would not
yes.
have the Easter blooming that we're familiar with, but nevertheless, those spiritual and psychic forces referred to are more awake now and felt then, there. So that would seem to suggest that the real Easter is an inner event rather than one that's just seen on the outer.
So that's an interesting thought to hold, that the real Easter is the inner event, and although the seasons, we've never read about this, so regardless of the seasons, all over the world there would be an upwelling of a spiritual upwelling, but it's in the northern hemisphere, it's now also mirrored in nature. You with the sweater, the black sweater on? Yes, sir.
Oh. What is it, any deciphering of the symbolism of the 3 days in hell?
Deciphering? Is there any deciphering of the symbolism of the 3 days in hell? We haven't come across it because it seems like it's a mystery of initiation, but there could have been hints given out. If anyone is familiar with that, we don't know.
I think there's some references in the Christmas material that the actual Savior comes on the 21st and then arises from hell on the 25th. So there are mysterious hints given, but of course we're not told
right.
directly what it is. But we do know that it's said about Cheops, the Great Pyramid, that the initiate was tied down on a crypt of some kind in the shape of a cross. And if they failed the initiation, they died. If they succeeded, they arose as a savior. Mm-hmm.
So there seems to be a lot at stake here during the initiatory process that if you fail, you die. But is there really any death, really? And every noble effort made must in time have its reward. So we think the person is on their way. They just had a partial success. It is truly a rarity to have a complete success in any one life, and it is the flower of many, many lifetimes. And we really like to hold the image of nature that there is the seed, which is the germ, and then there's the shoot, the stem, the leaf, the branch, the flower, and then the fruit. So that's a sevenfold process. And in the fruit, of course, is the seed. So it's a wonderful image to hold for eternal life in reincarnation. In the back?
We think the egg idea has so many meanings to it. We were thinking, of course, the egg-shaped sac that the fetus grows in, and it takes 9 months to bloom from within outward. And really, if we think about it, the seasons of the year, it takes 9 months to turn around again to spring when everything begins to come forward from within outward. And that egg is celebrated. So the egg shape is amazing, that oval.
Thank you. So we have that oval shape that of life. Yes, hello.
Yeah, I think this will help you. If we look at the seed.
Can you sit down?
Oh, sure.
And address the chair, please, not us.
Yeah,
that's okay.
If we look at the seed as us helping with love one person 1 hour at a time,
okay.
It bears fruit. That's what's always helped me. There's so much hate in the world, but if you just focus on bringing love and kindness to one person at a time, 1 hour at a time, it always produces fruit.
That's a great image to hold. Thank you. You've had your hand up in the back?
The colors that are, everybody's dressing up in bright colors. The kids have their new outfits. The painting of the eggs, the jelly bean colors, is that all these bright colors, could we say that it might be symbolic of the fire and the light that was brought out in the talk?
We could say it's symbolic of fire and light, especially light. The colored Easter eggs have all of the seven colors that we recognize. And if we look at the Easter egg as white and white light as containing all of the seven colors in it, then that is one image that we could hold. And that's definitely one of the symbols of the white Easter egg. It contains all colors within it. Yes.
To go back to the previous contribution about the power of the seed and how we can each be a seed and spread light. One of the interesting things about a seed is it also already carries within it the potential of the fruit to come, as well as the history of all the previous generations.
Yes.
So when we are sharing that love that was spoken, we can also use, in the sense of the mystery of the mind, the power of our imagination in that to spread the influence of the wisdom of the ages. teaches that sharing love is the same as sharing the accumulated wisdom and experience of life.
So sharing love is sharing the accumulated knowledge and wisdom of life, which has been passed down through eons and impacted in our inner nature. It's just a matter of being willing to die to your own selfish needs in order to bring that out. And it really frees us up, because when we love, we're not worried about anything, are we really? When we're in the act of doing loving deeds, if done with the right attitude, we're not thinking about what we're going to get out of it. We're not thinking about anything. We're living in the eternal now. There's no past or present, and it's just living in the eternal now, and it's a joyful experience as well. Yes.
We always think the acorn is the perfect symbol to carry around, not just for spring, but the fact that in that acorn you have an oak tree. It's already in there. You don't add anything to it. And when that oak tree blooms, it's got how many acorns on it?
Don't know.
We also each have an oak tree.
Couldn't tell
which
you.
Also. So if nothing got in the way of your acorn, it could cover the face of the earth with oak trees. And the same is true of us as thinkers, as beings. The seeds we carry have unlimited potential. We limit them with our ideas, with the mystery of the mind. The ideas we hold control the results for us. So we've got so much power if we just knew it.
We do have a lot of power. It's the that is quite an image that the oak tree could cover the world. And vast oak forests used to cover this area, and now we see a grand isolated oak here and there, and they're magnificent trees. But to imagine to being just surrounded, completely surrounded by oaks, someday again. In the back.
We were thinking of the analogy or correspondence with that rising on the third day. And we were thinking, those that didn't believe that this person was the Mahatma, the Holy One, had to believe when that rising took forth. So there's an analogy with, we will believe that is within us when we rise up to that level of consciousness, when we turn the lower towards the higher and seek for that spiritual within.
Yes.
In reference to the Christmas celebration this time of the year, in Paul, in his Ephesians, he says that it is possible for every good man to awaken the Christ within, or the Christos principle within themselves. Well, how does that accomplish? How do we act using the mind, the mystery of the mind? How do we actively awaken that awareness of the divine within us?
How do we actively awaken the knowledge of the divine within us? Well, we can either approach it by particulars or universals. Now, the Platonic school goes from universals to particulars, and Aristotle went from particulars and tried to work his way up to universals. If we look at particular people, they may not be exhibiting divine, their divinity. They may be selfish, miserly, easy to anger, and or violent. That we have to shut some of these people away because they're a danger to us all. But if we look at universals, if we look at the animal kingdom, which does not have that freedom of choice, it has instinct, it acts according to its nature. We see how in the animal kingdom they care for their young. We see lions, we see elephants. They're a very interesting study, just how compassionate they are, whales. So we see these grand cycles of nature sacrificing themselves. We also have had Buddha, Krishna, Jesus, and sacrificing themselves for the good of others. So we look at these, we have examples. We have good examples and bad examples, but of course, we're looking for universal principles. We're looking for that there's something in us that knows that if everyone was selfish and self-centered, that they end up miserable. They destroy lives, they destroy themselves. And then we look at those others that are truly compassionate, and we say that, well, that must be the way of life. It's that way in the lower kingdoms that don't have the choice but act, that act on instinct, and also in the humankind, those that have made the choice to follow universal principles. Yes.
Well, even if we don't know anything about philosophy or religion, if we were to stop and ask ourselves, what do we as humans say are the powers of a God, a divinity? Well, to create, to think, to choose, to will. Well, then all we have to do is stop and say, I have every one of those things. Therefore, I must be godlike, divine. It's the way I choose to use those powers that makes them high or low. But I already have the powers, and we think anyone can begin there.
So to think, to will, to choose, these are not only godlike powers, but we're more than human, and we're more than gods. We're a combination of both, and it's only in the human kingdom where spirit and matter, which is the cross, perfectly intersects. The kingdoms above always act for the good of all because they know that that is the law, that that is the rule, and they're not involved in this fleshy forms that we are, and those below do so out of instinct. So man has that choice. It's evolution. We have to take evolution into our own hands. Yes, sir.
Well, we think that the entire season is a demonstration of changeless change. And when we pay attention and go out for Easter sunrise ceremonies and whatever, the sun never fails. There's no record of it ever failing, rising and setting. And following the seasons, would you not say that recognition of this by our ancestors years ago gave them the means for discovering or at least considering deathlessness or immortality as a fact?
Well, deathlessness and immortality is a fact, but often we look at the past in a linear sort of fashion, and think that, well, man discovered this and man discovered that, and somehow through natural selection he stumbled upon fire, he stumbled upon the wheel. But these ideas are universal principles that are carried over from past periods of evolution that we have no record of, because we are eternal and ever evolving. And the great teachers and initiates and kings of early humanity were beings from prior periods that impacted all this in our nature. It's all there. It's not something that we had to independently discover. Follow up?
Well, then that sets in with what is said in the Declaration and Theosophy simply stated that man, Theosophy gives us the means for the, being our own authority about these ideas and discovering within himself, for himself, that brotherhood in fact is a fact in nature.
Yes. Brotherhood is a fact in nature. Yes.
Besides looking at the never-ending cycles outside of ourselves, what can we observe or know within ourselves, within our own nature that's deathless, that's immortal?
What can we know within our own nature that is deathless and immortal? Well, we usually the example of I am. We can't think of a time when we were somebody else. We are always ourselves. Even if we lose all memory of past events, we have that identity. We have this connection. Is that okay? You had your hand up in the corner, yes.
Well, we can remember sitting in this room a few months ago, and we were talking about winter, or the winter solstice, you know, March 21st, when there was the birth of light, the birth of God, or of Jesus. And then 3 months later, we're talking about its rebirth.
Yes.
So apparently, this light just went within. And this is, if we listen and pay attention, this is what happens to us. We go within during those winter months, and we make a resolution in December to mindfully be aware of something. And then this is reborn, or this light comes again in the spring. So the pagans knew this, and the sun is the great example of the unchanging aspect of life. And I think we all identify that in us, because there's something that's witnessing all the change.
Right, that's okay. So what is it in our nature that can identify change but yet be the observer and be constant, that I am I, that change cannot see change. If we were changing along with the change, we would get lost in it, in a sense. And perhaps those, we're just putting this out here, perhaps those that are, you know, deranged or seriously mentally ill and have lost their balance, they need to find their center, and that's what we all are trying to do, to become more centered. Yes.
It's interesting. It brings to mind the visual representation of the three crosses with Christ hanging in the middle. In a sense, there's a trinity there, and we believe he was higher up on the hill than the other two. We just thought of it for the first time. There must be some symbolism there of a triad or a trinity in the higher, the spiritual higher.
Well, we know that the one, the thief, Barabbas, was repentant, and there's also the the expression of raising the thief up to paradise. So that's one symbol. Yes.
But these are all mythological.
Right, they're mythological.
If there ever was such a crucifixion, it would have been mentioned in the history of the time, at least by Josephus, and it wasn't. And according to theosophy, the real teacher that we claim as Jesus was born and lived 100 years before all of this non-historical record that has been created. We think the important thing is not the crucifixion that may or may not have ever taken place, but the fact that we crucify the higher nature, the Christ, in ourselves every time we fail to live up to our own higher aspirations.
Yes.
And if we look at Hinduism, there was a god, Vithoba, who was crucified on a cross. And it's a symbol that can be found all over India. And this long predated the birth of Christianity. So, I mean, this is just another symbol that was borrowed that's very ancient.
Yeah, there was a materializing of ideas and principles, and then particularized in an individual being, and then through belief in that, we are saved. And that is so counter to common sense and so counter to all the ancient traditions that it is dangerous. It is said that the two ideas that are most needed in this world are karma and reincarnation, because karma is the doctrine of hope and responsibility. Reincarnation is the vehicle by which we can renew the cycle and begin anew and start again. So these materialistic religious traditions are worse than useless. They're dangerous. In the back, in the corner again. Go ahead.
Well, the idea that salvation or redemption, religions look outside themselves for that answer. So there's always a leader, always a priest, always a pope,
mediator,
someone outside a hierarchy. When in fact, all great religions taught that the real God, the real Jesus, the real priesthood, the real Buddha lies within.
Right. Look within, thou art Buddha. It lies within, and these symbols are for us to help us to recognize that and to bring ourselves out from it. Yes.
We were also thinking that even though some of the religions, a lot of religions that are prevalent today, they all could be useful if the true understanding of the symbology and the intent and purpose.
Yes.
So we don't want to throw them out. It's
now,
the idea that they have to understand what is some intent and purpose, just like all the symbols of our divinity are within us. We must apply them and use them in a balanced way. And once we contact our higher nature, we can use each attribute of our godhood at any time to help those forward, behind, or whatever on a daily basis. That's what it's just saying.
Yes. we have to recognize that inner divinity. The priestcraft were cunning, and they saw how they could take advantage of the gullible, and they used it to control people and control their minds and their actions. And but now more and more people are becoming awake and aware. There's been a gradual awakening, and it's. Yeah, this is all. These are we don't want to throw out any of these symbols. And there's also been a backlash against religion, saying it's all nonsense, and it's not. It's all there's many wonderful symbols in all religions. It's just that when you get a professional class of priests that are making a living off of interpreting these ideas, which we all need to be interpreting for ourselves. In the back.
And not only do we have reminders once a year, but we're thinking there's a relative in our family that bakes Easter bread each year. And it's in an oval shape, but it's an open, it's like a string around. At the bottom, an egg is baked into it, and a cross is put on top of it. So we wonder if we ask the relative what all that means, what they would say, and it opens up an opportunity to discuss these symbols. So it's as these yearly events arrive, they are invitations for us to sit and talk about higher ideas with those who would listen.
Yes, that's interesting. Many traditions have been passed down, and they're pregnant with wonderful concepts, but sometimes they're just done because, you know, they're unquestionably done and not knowing the symbolism behind it. Yes, go ahead.
Well, we're reminded of how Krishna is instructing Arjuna in the middle of the battle in the Bhagavad Gita, and at the end of the battle, Arjuna forgot everything he was taught and was asked to be taught again.
Right.
So these adepts or these wise teachers, it is they that created the symbols as a means of transmitting this knowledge because they understood the human mind, how imagination is a very important vehicle for the transmission of knowledge and wisdom, and how those ideas could be preserved for generations, even if they had been lost or distorted, how they could be a record of accumulated wisdom.
Right, and it's the mission of the United Lodge of Theosophists to spread, broadcast these teachings. And the word broadcast precedes radio and TV. It means to everyone we see that's open to these ideas. Sometimes we meet people that are very closed and they're not open, and that's okay, but in the back?
I think that the real problem with religion is when it's declared that only those who think that way are spiritual or are able to be saved. If anything leaves anyone out, it can't be true.
That's true. And we see that exemplified in the mundane plane of rivalry among sports teams and their fans. It can get nasty and really ridiculous and carried away. We should be searching for universals and not getting caught up in splitting hairs that's part of our nature too. That's when we're crucifying the Christ within us, when we're acting that way. In the corner there?
To follow up on that last statement, we just love the visuals that are hiding the truth, because when they talk about the cross, it's spirit being crucified on the cross of matter, and then we see Christ dying on the cross, which we can say is the personal dying. And then there's an absorption of all the knowledge over the 3 days, and then there's the resurrection of the new person. Well, not person, the new individuality. The one who fully understands the concepts of the true religion.
Right, and there's the image of rolling away the stone from the tomb. That's the stone of matter. It's putting matter aside and rising above it. Yes.
As an example of the simplicity of these ideas, we recall to mind a very senior member of the family who had only a few weeks of life. life remaining, and he knew this. So he pointed to the closet where he kept his clothes. You see that suit hanging there? Make sure they dress me in that suit after I'm gone. Now, what did he know that I didn't know at that time? What was his feeling? And he had a sense of immortality. Simple, plain, but the idea is what struck me. That person wanted to be dressed properly after it in past, as if there was a new day or a new life.
Yes.
All we can think of is that in India, there is a tradition of weeping when a child is born and celebrating when someone dies because they are free for the moment.
Yes. We should celebrate when someone has done their cycle in this veil of tears, and knowing that there is no real death, it's just a new day, a new dawn, a new adventure. In the after-death states, there's a sloughing off. Then there's the reward of Devakan, which is all our hopes and aspirations we get to live out. And then a cycle of rebirth. And we get a preview of our life. We get an idea. It's impacted in our nature where what our mission is, and if we should choose to accept it, because some people don't, they, but, go ahead. Yes?
We were thinking of the egg itself. When we cut it open, the inner core is golden. It's pure. And in ourselves, that will be the pure spirit, the light from within. And then there's the vesture, and then there's the shell. So if we get past our shell of defenses and stop thinking of this personality and this body and this terrestrial life, we can reach that golden center and begin to let that shine forth.
Yeah, we need to burn off the dross, and gold is also a symbol of purity. Diamond is, it's under pressure, it becomes purified, but it needs to be cut. You need to really cut it to be able to see the light and the beauty and the symmetry of it. So there's that image that nature unaided fails. We need to work along with nature and be co-workers with her. Yes.
It's stated that man is a reflection of the universe. The universe is a reflection of man. So when these seasons come about, and the one that we are now in, who's creating it, man, or is the universe creating it?
Huh. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Is that what? Well, we think probably the egg, but it's hard to say.
We think it's the idea.
The idea.
If there isn't an idea of something, how can there be an expression?
Okay, first we need ideas, yes.
Well, the older traditions in the East, they say that the evolution of man occurred before the evolution of the cosmos. And that can only make sense if we think of the real inner man as a spiritual being that is immortal and endures all the different changes form and matter that we can see around us that we as thinkers have created.
Oh. So all this that we see, this Maya, this all this illusion that we see is of our own creation, and we need to work through it. We have time for one more. Did you have your hand up? Or no? Okay. Anyone? Okay. Well, so this is a cycle of renewal and a cycle of activity. all those ideas that we've been holding, all the, our hopes and aspirations, we should try to go forth and realize them now and reap the lessons, because there will be a harvest. There's a time of harvest as well. There's a time for sowing. There's a time for reaping. That is what karma is all about. And these cycles, they come back, but in a spiral. And the egg is sort of, if you look at the bottom of the egg, you could, you know, spiral up to the top. So we need to spiral up, but not out of control. Okay, the meeting is adjourned.
Oh, yeah.